Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'll be reading from the NIV, New International Version. If any of you'd like a copy of that, please hold up your hands and the usher will see you get one. Exodus chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, and sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Now turn with me to Luke 22. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Concerning the life of Jesus when he was with us here on earth. "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover.' 'Where do you want us to prepare it?' they asked. He replied, 'As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, "The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.' They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Now, one last reference from Revelation, the 13th chapter. Revelation 13 and one verse, verse 8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Literally in the Greek language, Jesus doubles the intensity of that last statement. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. Very strong, intensive form. A very intensive desire in Jesus' heart. This, he's saying, is what I've been preparing for ever since I left heaven. Even before that. Ever since I created the world. From the foundations of the world, I've been looking forward to this particular Passover service. I have desired with the most intensive kind of desire to sit down with you in this particular meal. Don't miss it. Now go and make preparations for it. The communion with you around my table, where I am the host and you are my guests, I want you to know that I've been preparing for that from the very beginning of time down to this particular point in time. For I tell you, I will not eat again until it finds fulfillment. For the past several weeks, we've been thinking together about what Jesus will do for us and in us and through us. How he'll give us apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors to equip us to do the work of the ministry in building up his church. And about how he wants us to be committing to faithful men those things he's taught us and doing it in such a way that they will then go on to communicate it to others also. And how he will cause us to grow as he caused Peter to grow, such a way that out of our faith will come goodness, and out of the goodness will come knowledge, and out of the knowledge self-control, and out of the self-control perseverance, and out of the perseverance godliness, and out of godliness brotherly kindness, and out of brotherly kindness love. These are the phases and stages that he'll cause us to grow through as he works his work in our hearts and lives towards spiritual maturity. This is God's description of the work of sanctification that he will bring about in our hearts in equipping us to do the work of the ministry. But now, after all that work, as a matter of fact, in the midst of all that work, Jesus suddenly breaks it off and he says, now, I want you to sit down and eat this meal with me. I want you to have fellowship with me. When I was thinking back about work and then a meal, I confess that it went back to my boyhood days on the farm, when work was work. And it was different in some ways on board ship later on when we were in action. But the work on the farm was hard, slaving work. And then we'd all come in and the neighbors alongside and sit down together for the meal. It used to be so hard to get up and go out afterwards again. But there was a rest time there in the middle of the day. There was a rest time. There was a fellowship there. And that's sort of the impression that I get here. Jesus is saying to them, we've been talking about work, and we've been working with you for 3 years now. Now I want you to relax and to enjoy some heart-to-heart communion at my table with me. This is what I really desire. This is the intensive desire of my heart. In a very real sense, this sums up everything I've done, Jesus is saying. It's the capstone, the reason for it all. Tonight at 6 o'clock, this church will sit down with a living Christ at the communion table. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Go and make preparations for it. Allow yourself to hear what Jesus Christ is saying here to you. Go and make preparations for it. Because with intensive desire, I have desired this. You thought it was just for your benefit? Just a minute. I have desired this meal with you. Right now, we're going to prepare for this Passover by doing three things. First, by remembering the history of communion, the history of Christ's desire to have this communion with us. And second, by explaining part of the purpose, two of the reasons for communion. This evening, we'll get the other two. First, then, the history of Christ's desire to have communion with us. You know, it really began with Christ's creation of man, the foundation of the world. In his creation of man, we can see something of the desire that he has for communion with us. He created us in his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, unlike any other animal or bird or fish. We can understand God. He can communicate with us. After he created everything else, then at the very pinnacle of creation, he created man in his own image to communicate with him so that he could have communion. That's behind his creation. And I hope you catch the point that I'm getting at here. All things were made by him, it said of Jesus, in that he made all things. There is nothing that is not made by him. He is the one who did the creating. And he created us in his image. And then after God had created man, he spoke to man. He initiated the communion and the conversation. He therefore established communion in a covenant form. He had spoken to us. That established something. He could have created us and then walked off. But he didn't. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. As a matter of fact, in every cool of the day, he came down and walked and talked with them. That was his custom and practice, to communicate with them. That was the beginning of our knowledge of his desire and the intensity of that desire to have communion, beautiful communion. But Satan interrupted that beautiful conversation. Here's Adam and Eve, and here's God. And they're talking together. And Satan shoulders in there with his back to God. And he challenges, "Yea, hath God said?" He comes between man and God. And first the woman and then the man interrupted their communion with God. They broke off conversation. It wasn't that God broke off conversation with them. They broke off. We broke off conversation with God. The communion was broken. But God was determined that that communion would go on. And so he said to the woman, "All right, but one day your seed will bruise the head of that serpent that has interrupted our communion." But men failed to see any hope in that promise. And man insisted on going his own way without communion with God. And he went down into the flood, the deep waters of Noah's flood, as the direct result of insisting on doing things his own way. He got into deep water. And when that didn't work, man next tried to climb out and to climb up into a Tower of Babel, where on his own terms he would establish communion with God. And God, I think still there's a little bit of a sense of humor there, as he simply twisted the tongues of men. And he said, "When you don't have communion with me, you're not going to be able to talk well with each other. Your communion with me is the basis of your being able to talk with each other. Have I made my point?" It's as though he's doing that little thing in order to emphasize the point that all communion is based on communion with him. And man has had his ups and downs ever since then. But then one day God chose a man named Abraham. Not because he was better than other men, but because God had put into him a capacity for trusting in God and taking God at God's word. He chose a man named Abraham, and he tutored Abraham, and he blessed him, and he communed with him in a special way called a covenant, and with his son, Isaac, and with his grandson, Jacob, and with his great-grandson, Joseph. And God brought them into a family dynasty, a kingdom of people, a whole nation of people with whom he communicated in a particular way to demonstrate what he meant by communion. And the intensity of his desire to have that ongoing communion with his people. Through economic circumstances, famine, God took them down into Egypt, and it was there many, many years after Joseph's death that God gave us the first sensible sign of what he really meant by communion. It was there that God called it the Passover, the first Passover meal. You remember the remarkable events leading up to that night, the first Passover meal. Those amazing plagues that God sent against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The way Moses kept pleading with Pharaoh, "Let my people go," God says. "Let my people go, Pharaoh, that they might have communion with him out in the desert. Let my people go." And Pharaoh would say yes as long as the plague was there. And then the minute the plague was gone, he'd break his word and would not allow them to go to have the communion. And so finally God explained to his people there about how they were to kill a lamb for each family. They were to sprinkle blood on the doorpost to come between themselves and the death angel. They were to eat the remainder of that meat as nourishment for the escape that was to take place that night, and they were to stand with their loins girt and their staff in hand, and finally they were to march out together into the desert where God could have the communion with them that he had wanted, that he desired. That night, the death angel passed over every house that had the blood sprinkled on the doorpost, and it entered every other house in Egypt to kill every firstborn son and the animals too. And throughout the years of their wandering in the desert wilderness, God continued to impress upon his people the intensity of his desire to have communion with them. The pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, through the battles and the victories and the defeats and the conquests and the captivities, even after they got into the promised land. You can read through that the intensity of God's desire to have communion with his people. Satan had kept trying to break off that communion. But Christ desired. The laws were being misunderstood. The prophecies and ordinances were being misused. And so once again, because he desired communion with people, his people, with such an intensive desire, God intervened in order to bring about that communion. Christ, the very Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, left heaven and came to earth in the form of man to fulfill the Passover, to demonstrate to us what perfect communion with God actually means. In effect, he said to us, "You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me." And every other way will lead to broken communion away from God. Only through me will you be able to have, Christ said, true communion with God. In a very real sense, Jesus' whole life was a preparation for that last meal, the last supper that he had on earth with the disciples before his crucifixion. When he sat down at the same table, face to face with them. You want to know how to prepare for the communion this evening? How best to prepare for that? Answer: look to see how Christ prepared. Look into his life. His whole life was a preparation for that particular Passover communion meal. Allow your mind to flash back this afternoon as you're preparing for this over the scenes of his life, the biography of his life. And that'll let you know the intensity of his desire to commune with you at that meal this evening. The announcement. The announcement the angel made, Annunciation, to Mary. She's pregnant. There's going to be a baby. That announcement which, as you look at it carefully, was almost a warning to any mother. A warning. It was an announcement that was a kind of warning. And the anxious journey to Bethlehem to be taxed, that too was almost a threat. And the poverty and the pathos of the manger scene where she laid her firstborn son. And the baptism of John and the choosing of the disciples for our instruction. And the miracles and the healings and the teachings and the patience and the kindness for our encouragement. And he prayed as never man prayed, and he suffered as never man suffered, and he taught as no man had ever taught before. Allow your mind to think back over the events of his biography. He was preparing for this particular meal, and these can be your means of preparing for this communion. And now he was ready. And so he sent Peter and John to prepare the place. But the translation is none too clear. It's interesting. It's exciting to notice that. The Greek word for manger, where he was laid when he was born, is the same word. It's used to describe the room where he went for that Last Supper. As though the world had refused him a place to be born, and as though she was refusing him a place where he could eat his last meal. But it's a measure of the intensity of his desire for this communion meal. In effect, he says, that's why I created you in the first place, to have communion with you and you with me. That's why I rescued you from the depths of the flood and the heights of your towers through the ups and downs of your life. And that's why I led you and fed you and fought for you and taught you and rescued you. And that's why I left my heaven. And that's why I'm going to lay down my life for you on that cross, in order to have communion with you. There are four purposes, as I said before, that God gives us very clearly for the communion service. We're thinking of two of them this morning and two this evening. The first two just now. Jesus said, go and make preparations for the Passover. And later in the communion supper itself, he said, this do in remembrance of me. No distinction in his mind between this being the Passover and this being the First Communion. As you get into his description of what it was he was asking for when he said, go and prepare the Passover, you find that it is the communion service. That's what it became with him. The two are the same. So Christ's life and death fulfills all the symbolism and terms of that old Passover. Christ designed his Last Supper at the very hour that was set aside for the Passover meal. And it was that very hour to cause us to remember and to understand all about that old Passover and everything leading up to it from the beginning of time. Over and over again, God had said throughout the pages of the Old Testament, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. The relationship and the communion will be broken off. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no setting aside of sin, no communion. And perhaps you and I could go on remembering the words without coming to the communion table. We might remember those words, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, without the shedding of blood. We could remember the words, but Christ has so designed it, there is no way that we can understand that fact and keep on understanding it with the freshness which is essential without coming to that communion table. He created us. He knows what we need. It's his communion. He knows what he desires. He said, these two have to come together here. You may remember the fact, without the shedding of blood, there'd be no remission of sin. But you will not understand that and keep on understanding it without participating in this particular meal, which I have designed to keep you understanding it. In Egypt, it was the blood of the Lamb. It came between God's people and the death angel that passed over. Now it's Christ's blood spilled out on the earth there, just outside the gates of Jerusalem, that comes between all of God's people and his wrath. Christ's blood makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. God, for Christ's sake, forgives and passes over those who believe on him and who trust in his Son and that which he wrought out in that sacrifice. And that is what is symbolized by the pouring out of the wine and the breaking of the bread in the communion service. And those who belong to him and those who've been forgiven by him will not want to forget any of that. But year after year, they will want that to become more and more clear and precious and meaningful in their lives. To understand why it is that Christ had such an intensive desire for this meal, you've got to see that as being the focus of it. The second reason for that communion is that it causes us to remember that it is the death of Jesus Christ that is the essential factor in his ongoing communion with us. He did not call for a festival to commemorate his birth. He calls for no such festival to commemorate the Christmas. He did not call for a festival to commemorate his life. But he did say, "Don't forget my death. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death." That's the reason for it. In effect, he's saying my death is a real reason for my birth, and it's the capstone for my life. Fix your eyes on Calvary. This is my body, which is broken for you, the blood of the New Testament shed for many. Jesus Christ has given his life as a sin offering, atoning for our guilt, purchasing our forgiveness with the supreme penalty, his life itself. Now he says, the only way for you to keep on remembering this is to participate in this service, which I've designed because I know you, I've created you, and I know the desire that I have in my heart to have communion with you. And this particular sacrament, this particular meal, is essential to that, from my standpoint, because of the desire in my heart, from your standpoint, because of the needs in your life. This meal is essential. The very foundation of the earth, I have desired this communion with you. I have been preparing for this communion with you. I've left my heaven and died on your cross in order to make possible this communion with you. Will you make that time? Would you make that time and come prepared? Go and make preparation for us to eat this Passover. Jesus said, I have eagerly desired with the greatest desire to eat this Passover with you. For anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, to whom I'm speaking here this morning, I'd pray you'd not feel shut out by this. I'd pray you'd see in this a reason for trusting in Jesus Christ. He wants that communion with you. It involves trusting in him, knowing him as your Savior and Lord. In a moment, I'm going to be praying, and in that prayer, I'll give you an opportunity to pray along with me about knowing him in order to come to know him. And so don't feel shut out, but rather feel invited in. And for any of you who are not members of this congregation, as I said earlier, at 4:00 today, the session will be meeting, and we'll be happy to meet with you and talk with you about that at that time. The last two reasons that Christ gives us, the other two, for the communion service, we'll cover at that time. Let's bow our hearts in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, thank you for this book. Thank you for the fact that you sent your only begotten Son in order to make possible that communion which was in your heart when you created us. Thank you for telling us of the desire that you have for this communion with men and women. God, hear the prayer now of any person who's not sure of knowing you. Hear them as from within the silence, quietness of their own heart, they make this kind of prayer. God, I am not sure that I know you and that there is a communion between you and me. Would you forgive me for trying to establish communion my own way with you? As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done on yonder cross to make things right between yourself and myself, to establish communion between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you to establish communion, I hereby trust in what you've already done for me to establish that communion between us. Come into my heart. Just do with me whatever you want from here on. Be my Savior and my Lord. I thank you, God, for hearing that kind of prayer from me a number of years ago. Thank you, God, for hearing that prayer. Now, God, bless each one of us as we would go to our homes this afternoon and prepare for this communion service with you. Prepare us as you prepared yourself. And grant that as we sit down together, we would understand that you are the host, we're the guests. It's your table. We look forward to that time of fellowship, communion with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's sing together from Psalm 116a. 116a. We'll sing the three stanzas there. Make sure you sing those first four words. First four words there are very, very important. Make sure you know what they are and then just sing them with your heart, as well as the others. Let's rise to sing.
I love the Lord because he
the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
And bless you.